This is November 5th, and we're just a few weeks away from Thanksgiving. And so this is going to be our kind of a Thanksgiving message. And I want to read from Psalms 100. It reads, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." You know, King David wrote a lot of songs. That's what the word psalms really is. Those are all songs. Many of those songs, of course, people have taken, put to music. What kind of music he had back then, we don't know. But these are all songs, and they were songs of praise to the Lord in thanksgiving. On September 6, 1620, a ship left Plymouth, Massachusetts, Plymouth, England, and set sail for America. And on board this ship was 102 passengers. We know them today as the Pilgrims. And they were en route to America, not particularly knowing where they're going, except they had this idea. They had this charter given to them by the King of England. And so they knew they're going to the land that was known as Virginia. They never made it to Virginia. We all are quite aware of that. But that's where they're going. They're going to Virginia, a charter issued by the king. And they set voyage. It took 65 days for them to cross the ocean. Halfway across, they encountered an autumn storm that rocked the ship terribly, broke the main beam in the ship down, cracked it. The ship became basically unseaworthy, but they didn't have a choice. They were halfway across the ocean. Going back or going forward didn't make any difference. There was no safe place to go. But the Pilgrims fortunately brought what they describe as a metal screw. I guess it was a metal screw. Maybe it was a wood screw. I forget now. Which they used, I understand, in printing and things like that. Anyway, I'm not really sure. But they knew they had it. They went and roused it out and brought it in. And they put it underneath this main beam. They screwed it up and forced the beam up level of the ship. They're able to, of course, make their voyage, continue their voyage. And when they arrive, and of course the storm blew them off course because they were going to Virginia. Now they were going way up north, and they ended up there in Massachusetts, as we know, and they Cape Cod, and they landed there, set foot there in 1620 in November. And before they even got off the ship, they drafted the Mayflower Compact. They had to, because they were not under the jurisdiction of England. They were going to Virginia, and they were under the jurisdiction of the governor there, but now they're on their own. They're in their own locale, not under the charter anymore. Therefore, in their minds, perhaps not even under the protection of the British government, of England and the king. So they drafted a government. It's so natural to our people. They drafted this, what they call the Mayflower Compact. It was a form of government. And that's where governments in America began, right there. And they elected a fellow by the name of John Carver, who was described as a godly man, a humble man. They elected him as governor. And he became the first governor of the Massachusetts Bay County, I believe it was called. But when they got there, of course, it was kind of a... it'd be like just landing here in the middle of the forest. You know, you're not quite sure where to go. As we all know, there wasn't no convenience stores or thing that. And I'm quite sure that some of the men probably wondered why they brought their families to this. You know, probably had second thoughts. You know, when they get on that ship there in England, they probably had some concerns. But they're still excited about the trip. But now suddenly, probably halfway across the ocean, they probably begin to wonder if they made a wise choice or not. And through the course of the winter, About half of the members, people died, and including John Carver. He died in the spring. 5 months later, he died, the first governor. And as a result, William Bradford became the elected governor and became governor of Massachusetts Bay Colony for many years. But on their arrival in America, November 11, 1620, middle of the winter months, they starved. Game was at a, it was wintertime, game was hard to find and was not plentiful. And so not being farmers by nature, not being pioneers by nature, these were people from England, they suffered terribly during the first few months. And like I said, half of them died. I think by the spring, only there was four or five, six people that were able to care for the remaining ones who were still alive. The ones that weren't dead were sick, hospitals, within the hospitals, but in bed. Only five or six of them could care for them, and so they did the best they could. And then they tried to plant their corn, and they brought corn from England. Some of it was defected, and not being farmers by nature. We all heard the story. We're gonna kind of squash the story a little bit, but we all heard the story about Squanto. And he came in here, because this is what we're told, right? They came into this period of time when the pilgrims were totally in destitution and starving, and they couldn't exist. And they were told by people today, and this is a story we all heard, that in walked Squanto, the English-speaking Indian, and he did speak English, and he is recorded about in the writings of William Bradford in the history of the colony, History of Plymouth Plantation is actually the title of it. And he talks about Squanto. He gives about maybe a paragraph or two to him, not a whole lot. It says Squanto, this Indian comes in speaking English, and he showed us how to plant some corn, and he showed us where some good fishing waters were at, and it turned out that he didn't lie to us. He told us the truth. And we are told, and we are under the belief from that point on, that everything changed. And from that day forward, after Squanto showed them how to plant some corn and showed them where good fishing waters were at, we are told that from that day forward, everything became just rosy and wonderful, and all the pilgrims got fat, and they had a big old Thanksgiving in the fall. Right? That's what we're told. And from there on out, that's the happy story of New England. Pilgrims getting fat and healthy because Squanto the Indian saved their life. And so we are all indebted now to the Native Americans for saving our lives and providing the foundation for America. Isn't this what we're told? Well, not so. In 1647, William Bradford wrote the history of the Plymouth Plantation. And he talks about Squanto. This is true. But let me read something here. Let me read this, see if we can fit this in here. This is from William Bradford. This is his writing. I'm not paraphrasing. This is what he wrote. Quote, the experience that was had in this common course and condition tried several years, sundry years, and that amongst godly and sober men may well evince the vanities of that conceit of Plato and other ancients, applauded by some even of latter times, that ye taking away a property and bringing in community into common wealth would make them happy and flourishing, as if they were wiser than God. For this community was found to breed much confusion, discontent, and retard much employment that would have been to their benefit and comfort. What he's saying here is that, now this is 1623 he's reflecting to now, several years later, what he's saying is that the Plymouth Colony was still in destitution 2 years after Squanto came. Why? Is because they were idealistic and they attempted to create a community of what we would call of give what you have and take what you need. And so for the first 2 years of the Plymouth Foundation or plantation, the colonies had a common store. where everybody would put all the things into the common store. And people only took out what they needed. So if you were able to put in a lot, good. And you only need to take out a little, good. And this was the idea that many people have up throughout the centuries, up into this common, even to today, under this illusion that everybody's going to have this common store, and everyone's going to have everything in common, everything's going to share, everybody's going to be happy. 2 years after Squanto came, supposedly saved the colony was still starving. The colony was still in destitution. Oh, they had a lot at harvest time, but when harvest time was over, they had nothing left over. And for 2 years, the colony was starving. And then in 1623, William Bradford and some of the leaders of the colony had an idea. And here's the idea. Quote, again from William Bradford. All this while, no supply was heard. Neither knew they when they might expect any. So they began to think how they might raise as much corn as they could and obtain a better crop than they had done. Squanto had nothing to do with their good crop. I'm not saying he was not of some assistance. Certainly he was. But he did not make the colony flourish as we are told. How they might obtain a better crop they had done, that they might not still thus languish in misery 2 years after Squanto. At length, after much debate of things, the governor gave way that they should set corn every man for his own particular, and in that regard trust to themselves and all things to go on in ye general may be as before. The English wrote a little differently than we do today. And so assign, I think this is clear though, and so assign to every family a parcel of land according to the proportion of their number for that end. This had very good success, for it made all hands very industrious. So as much more corn was planted than otherwise would have been by any means ye governor or any other could use, and saved him a great deal of trouble and gave far better content. Basically what they said is free enterprise works better than a community store. So he says, what we're going to do after 2 years of trying to have this common store, and he relates it more in here, I'm not going to quote it. He said it was terrible. He says the people didn't want to work. They were lazy. Oh, I know we think the pilgrims were great and wonderful, and they were. But there are still people, human, just like we are, and we all have a tendency to be a little lazy if somebody else is going to do the job for us. It's human nature. And that's what he said. He said basically they got lazy. Because the young men didn't feel like why should they have to work and struggle? One single guy all by himself, why should he have to work? Because this guy, he has a wife with 4 kids. Why should he have to labor all that? So he got lazy. Can we blame him? I don't know. So he got lazy. He says here, the women, quote, the women now went into the fields and took their little ones with them to set corn. Where before they alleged weakness and inability, to have compelled them would have been thought to be tyranny and oppression. So he says, you know, the women too, not just the young men, they got lazy, and everybody got lazy. He said the women too. They start toting their little ones into the field. Sarah would take little Caleb, throw him on the back, and off into the field. She starts hoeing corn. You know? Why? Because if she didn't hoe some corn, they weren't going to have anything to eat come winter time. Where beforehand, oh, I don't think I can. And Anna and Polly, my wife, and me, I can't. I'm tired. It's human nature, right? If somebody else is going to do the job. Oh, we all have like the ideals, you know, but let's face it. We all are afflicted with human nature. And the pilgrims were no different. It wasn't Squanto that saved the colonies. It was free enterprise that saved the colonies. And it's a lie, but it's a lie that we hear all the time, even to this very day. Bradford said, instead of famine, now God gave plenty. And the face of things were changed to the rejoicing of the hearts of many, for which they blessed God. He thereafter wrote, any general want or famine hath not been among them since to this day. In fact, in 1624, for the first year after free enterprise became the system of the colonies, 1624, so much food was produced that the colonies began to export in corn. Now the first 2 years, to repeat myself, the first 2 years there are misery and there are destitution. Squanto didn't save the colonies. All this stuff that we hear about Squanto coming in there saving the pilgrims and all that stuff is just a bunch of blarney. He taught him where to plant some corn. There's a paragraph devoted to him, maybe two paragraphs, but I think just one, in the writings of William Bradford, and showed him how to plant some corn, showed him fishing waters were at. Good thing to know. I'm not discounting that. I believe that God probably sent him there for that purpose. Squanto had been a slave for a short period of time in England and learned how to speak English. So he served a purpose. But did he save the colonies? Did he deliver the colonies? Did he deliver the pilgrims? No. 2 years later, they're still in destitution and want. Some of the pilgrims resorted, as William Bradford says, to stealing and theft. As the produce began to move towards harvest and ready to be harvested, pilgrims were sneaking out of their cabins at night and going into the fields and stealing food and taking it back home. And many of them had to be punished. It wasn't Squanto, it wasn't the Native Americans, we all know that. Free enterprise, it will save the colonies. So anyway, in 1623, William Bradford gave this declaration. Inasmuch as a great father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squash, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, I don't know if he knew it was going to be poetic or not, but has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. On the basis of this, he proclaimed November 25, 1623, as a day which he said, quote, for rendering thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings. After 2 years, they had a harvest, and they declared a thanksgiving. Now, we believe and we are aware that America was founded as a Christian nation. I don't know why. I don't know why the atheists, for some reason, they attack Christmas and they attack Easter, but you never hear them attacking Thanksgiving. I don't know why. It seems strange that they don't, unless perhaps down in their inner depths they know. Something is telling them, speaking to them that they may deny that, yes, there is something to be thankful for. But I don't know, as one person said, it must be awful hard for atheists at Thanksgiving time when they know they should be thankful, but they don't know who to be thankful for or to. You know, they're not quite sure what to do this period of time. Maybe they don't protest it because they don't want to be reminded that why they should be thankful and have much to be thankful for in this country. They just don't know who to thank. So in June 20, 1676, the Governing Council of Charleston, Massachusetts held a meeting to determine how best to express their thanks for the good fortune that had been there seen in their community since it was established. And so by unanimous vote, they declared June 29 as a day to offer solemn gratitude to God for his love, protection, and mercy. Now here's the proclamation. I'm going to read it to you twice. I'm going to read it to you as they wrote it, which is very difficult, at least for me to understand because of the style of writing. Then I'll translate it for you. Here's what they wrote. The Holy God, having by a long continuing series of the effective dispensations in and by the present war with the heathen natives of this land, written and brought to pass bitter things against his own covenant people in this wilderness, yet so that we evidently discern that in the midst of his judgments, he hath remembered mercy, having remembered his footstool in the day of his sore displeasure against us for our sins, with many singular intimations of his fatherly compassion and regard, reserving many of our towns from desolation, threatened,
and attempted by the enemy, and giving us especially of late, and many of our confederates, many signal advantages over them, without such disadvantages to ourselves as formerly we have been sensible of, if it be the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, it certainly bespeaks our positive thankfulness when our enemies are in any measure disappointed or destroyed. And fearing the Lord should take away, and fearing the Lord should take notice under so many intimidations of his returning mercy, we should be found an insensible people, as not standing before him with thanksgiving, as well as laden him with our complaints in the time of pressing afflictions. The council has thought meet to appoint and set apart the 29th day of this instant June as a day of solemn thanksgiving and praise to God for such his goodness and favor, many particulars of which might be instanced, but we doubt not those who are sensible of God's afflictions have been as diligent to espy him returning to us, and that the Lord may behold us as a people offering praise and thereby glorifying him. The council doth commend it to the prospective ministers, elders, and people of this jurisdiction, solemnly and seriously to keep the same beseeching that, being persuaded by the mercies of God, we may all, even this whole people, offer up our bodies and souls as a living and acceptable service unto God by Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something. These people talk about the pilgrims being ignorant. Anyway, here's what it's saying. I'm going to translate it for you. The Holy God has demonstrated long, faithful love for his covenant people, and this love has been demonstrated in both blessings and judgments. Because of our sin, he hath brought upon us bitter things, including this war with the heathen. But in the midst of this war, he has given us mercy, and has thus delivered us from the heathen natives of this land. He has given us many advantages in this war with the heathen, and has not allowed us to be consumed, and therefore we must offer our thankfulness. For if we do not, then God will look upon us as an insensitive people, who always come to him when we are in need, but never come to him in thankfulness. Therefore, the council has appointed the 29th day of June as a day to offer solemn thanksgiving and praise to God for his goodness and the many examples of his mercy. It is our opinion that there have already been those who are quite aware of God's mercy, but we want to publicly proclaim our thankfulness with praise and glory to him. We are asking all the ministers and elders to solemnly and seriously honor this day, so that we all be persuaded by the mercies of God that this whole people offer up our bodies and souls to be a living and acceptable servant unto our God through Jesus Christ. You know, the pilgrims hit upon a very precise nerve there. He said that we may not appear to be insensitive to God, who always come to him when we are in need, but never come to him to express our thankfulness. And that is what thanksgiving is all about, expressing our thankfulness to God. The word thanksgiving is more than just being thankful. The pilgrims had a lot to be thankful for over that period of time that they suffered, they endured such hardships, and they saw God's protection. And sometimes we overlook God's protection upon us, upon our private lives and our families and over our nation, even in the midst of the sin of the nation. God's mercy and grace still covers this nation, even in judgment. Because even judgment is a measure of his grace and mercy and love. It's all the same as when you punish a child, you do it because you want the child to learn. You know, a parent who never punishes the child is not demonstrating love. He's demonstrating contempt and uncaringness. So thankfulness, thanksgiving is more than thankfulness. You can be thankful for something. You can be thankful you got a pair of shoes. You can be thankful that I've got a jacket on. I'm thankful that the weather is not 6 feet of snow on the ground and so on. But thanksgiving means something different. It doesn't mean to be thankful. And a lot of people confuse that and don't understand it. It does not mean to be thankful. Being thankful has to, number one, extend beyond your own personal need. True thankfulness has to be a thankfulness for the community, for people in general. Otherwise, it's just greed. If you're just thankful for what you have, but have an uncaringness about other people, then it's not really thankfulness. It's just self-serving greed. It's a sigh of relief. Oh, you know, you missed a little accident in the corner, or whatever. Just relief. And to a lot of people, thankfulness is just being thankful. Just a relief. It's just a relief. But that's not Thanksgiving. And the word thanksgiving in the Bible is from the Hebrew word todah, T-O-D-A-W, how they translate into the English, todah. And here's what it means, thanksgiving, an extension of the hand, adoration, a choir of worshipers, confession, sacrifice of praise. It is also associated with the word thanksgiving, or thanks offering, rather. Thanksgiving doesn't mean just be thankful for what you have. True thanksgiving, as written in the Bible and expressed by King David, was returning praise to God. This is what the pilgrims were doing. They were thankful for what they had, but now they said to themselves, we want to be more than just thankful that we have a meal. We want to be thankful that we're safe. We want to express thanksgiving. We want to make an offering back to God. And we don't make offerings back to God in material goods. I mean, Cain attempted to do that, didn't he? You know, we don't make offerings back to God in that way. Oh, we may pay our tithe, we may do good works, things like that to express our love. But offering to God thanksgiving is in the mode of praise. it is not simply being joyful for what you have gotten from God. The willingness to praise and worship God for his love, mercy, and grace. Example, a hymn that we sing here and in the songbook. Our songs of thanksgiving. It's more than just being thankful, but it's offering praise back to God for salvation, for your house, for good fortune, and even for perhaps things that we're discussing in a minute, misfortune. King David knew how to give thanksgiving. And all through the book of Psalms, he offers continually thanksgiving to God. And let me read one here from Psalms 95, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read several here now. And he's talking about thanksgiving. Not just being thankful, but thanksgiving, returning back to God his praise. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. And the sheep of his hand, today if we will hear his voice. King David is being more than thankful. He's saying here, let's give all this praise to God. Let's praise him for everything that he's, all the benefits we have in life. We must praise God. Let's give thanksgiving. Psalms 26:7, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. That's his thanksgiving, offering praise to God to tell of his wondrous works. Psalms 50, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay the vows unto the Most High. Psalms 69:30. I will praise the name of God with a song, or magnify him with thanksgiving, thanks offering. That's how you return thanks to God. It isn't just being sitting down at a turkey dinner and eating the meal and say thank you, but it's praising God. Psalms 107, verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Psalms 116, verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's an offering. And will call upon the name of the Lord.
Isaiah 51:3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Thanksgiving is expressing to God the continual gratitude that you have. Not just saying, thank God I got something to eat. It's not something flippant that you're just happy about. Lots of people get happy about lots of things. Some things they get happy about perhaps are even sinful things. So happiness is not thanksgiving. And people confuse it so often. They think the things they're happy about are thanksgiving. Well, people can be happy about lots of things. My dog is happy when I feed him, you know. And you know what he does? He offers me his thanksgiving because he wants to lick my hand, doesn't he? Perhaps, you know, some people have said, I read here some while back that Thanksgiving, one of the meaning of Thanksgiving is licking the hand. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says that everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So Thanksgiving is not just a yearly thing. If we sit down here and say, oh, we have our Thanksgiving day, it's a continual thing. We took one day, perhaps, and we want to specify, the nations want to all at one time, in a corporate body at once, offer praise to God. But we're told that's an attitude that we should offer praise to God each and every day of our lives. It's a healthy attitude. Giving thanks is healthy for the body, the mind, and the spirit. We all know that. Romans 8:28. I'm going to throw this little twist in here. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You know, the word all things means all things. It doesn't mean some of the things, few of the things, maybe, you know, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. All things. As Christians, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So, sometimes we say things going wrong, or things that are not right. The spirit of thanksgiving would be thanking God for the trials and tribulations. I know it's not easy. It's not easy for us to do, but it gives us an opportunity to grow. It gives us an opportunity to have a victory. Because if you don't have any hardships, you don't have any victories. And it gives you an opportunity. Matthew Henry was a Bible commentator. He wrote a series of Bible commentaries. I don't think they're being published anymore, but I've got a set in my library obtained from my father. Matthew Henry was at one occasion robbed by a thief. And this is what he said. He said, I thank thee, Lord, first because it is the first time I've ever been robbed. He says, second, I thank thee because he took my purse and not my life. Third, I thank thee because though he took my all, it was not very much. Fourth, I thank thee because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. You know, even in time of hardships, we need to understand that we be thankful to God because all things will work together for good to them who love God and call it according to his purpose. We don't understand it. It may confuse our simple little minds, but this is where faith and trust comes in, and thanks offerings unto God. Psalms 105, verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. That's what King David was saying. He's make known his name. Job, you're all familiar with Job, the story of Job in the Bible. You know how the destitution he came under? And his friends came to him and said, curse God and die. You've all probably heard the story. Job was in a spirit of thanksgiving and thanks offering. Even to the point that he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Where else can we go? The apostles told Christ, when he told them, will you also go away? And he said, I think it was Peter said, where can we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. What are our options? We have no options.
We have no options. Our only option is to thank him and give him our thank offering. The only thing we can do is give our lives to him. We are told, we have read that your life is God's gift to you. What you do with your life is your gift to God. I'm going to close with Psalms 150. King David is making an offering, a thanks offering. And he tells us how to do it. He said, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbal and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. King David said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So when we go into this period of time, what we call Thanksgiving, let us keep it in our heart, not just at this time, but throughout our lives. Because there is so much we can be thankful for. There's so much things that happen in our lives that we think are bad or bad circumstances. If we just trust him and thank him and let him give us the victory, then we will come out in a place where he wants us to be. And all will be done for his praise and his glory. Because he loves us. He cared for us. And as we know, he shed his blood on Calvary to pay for the remission of the sins of our people. Truly Israel, the sheep of his pasture. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you have shown mercy upon us and given us grace. We know that in our sinful state, we don't deserve either. But we know that you have a love for us that extends all manner of love that we can understand. That you have died for us and you paid that price at Calvary and you redeemed us. As the song said, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. For truly we have been redeemed. We give you the praise. We give you this praise offering unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our great God, King and Deliverer. Amen.